Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but in order that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and then he brought him to Jesus. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Does everybody here remember or know the book Green Eggs and Ham? Probably. It's a pretty well-known book, but just in case somebody has never read it, it's the story about this man named Sam, who tries to convince this other guy, who I don't think is named in the book, to eat green eggs and ham. And the other guy isn't really willing to try the green eggs and ham, and I can't really blame him. Green eggs doesn't really sound that appetizing to me, but maybe some of you think differently. But anyway, the other guy doesn't want to eat them, and so Sam tries many different tactics to try and convince the other guy to eat the green eggs and ham. He says, "Will you eat them in a boat? Will you eat them with a goat? Will you eat them in the rain?" And etc. Every different situation that makes a nice rhyme. You know, it's a kid's book. But no matter what Sam tries, the other guy won't touch them. And our text today reminded me of this book because here we have Jesus saying, "Come and you will see." Now, in our text, in the New King James Version, it says, "Come and see." In the ESV or the NIV, it's going to say, "Come and you will see." So there's a little bit of a discrepancy there in the translation. One version is more of an invitation, "Come and see." The other is an invitation with a promise, "Come and you will see." And it's debatable which is the correct translation. But even if Jesus doesn't give the promise here, "you will see," he certainly does give it later. Just a few verses past our text, he says to Nathanael, "Do you believe because I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." And so even if he doesn't say it here, "you will see," that promise is definitely there in his words to Nathanael, which is not only for Nathanael, but for all of us. And so we have from Christ an invitation with a promise. "Come, and you will see. You will see how good the kingdom of heaven is. Taste, and you will see God's goodness." That's what Jesus is telling us in our text today. Now, what Jesus is inviting us to doesn't at first seem very appetizing, just like the thing that Sam was inviting that guy to didn't seem very appetizing in the book, Green Eggs and Ham. And green eggs sound like maybe eggs covered in, you know, moss or something that you wouldn't want to eat. Rotten eggs, you know, if they're green, it sounds like a bad thing. And yet, when the man did finally try the green eggs, he found out that they were incredibly delicious. He liked them. And so Jesus tells us also here, it doesn't appeal to our human sinful nature, the invitation that Christ is extending us, but if we will come, we will see the glory of God. We will see heaven open. We will see the angels ascending and descending on Jesus Christ. What is it that the disciples are invited to? They're invited to come and stay with Christ, to come and sit at his feet and listen to him preach and teach. Now, John tells us that it's the 10th hour, which if John is using Roman time, which he probably is, then that's 10 in the morning. So that's all day they stayed and listened to him preach from 10 until, you know, 6 at night. 8 hours of preaching. Doesn't really sound like something that we want. And again, according to our sinful nature, we wouldn't want it. None of us would want it. We wouldn't come at Christ's invitation unless the Father himself, through Jesus Christ, his Son, draws us. And our text actually goes to quite great lengths to show us that it is the Father drawing us, that this is not something we would want if the Father himself did not draw us. And take a look at what John the Baptist says. John the Baptist is very honest about how he came to Jesus. Look at verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It was not John who found Jesus. It was God who revealed to John who the Messiah was. Without that power reaching down from heaven, John the Baptist says, I would not have known him. I would not know who he was. Now compare that to what Andrew says. Look at John 1 verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Now notice how Andrew is not actually very honest. He claims for himself, we have found the Christ. And we can excuse that. He probably wasn't really thinking about what he said there. He probably didn't mean to say it in the way that he said it. But nevertheless, he does kind of take the credit for himself, even though he is not the one who found the Christ. It was God who revealed him to John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist who revealed him to Andrew. And so it was, again, from God. And this is, of course, what we are taught in Scripture, that none of us, neither Andrew nor John the Baptist nor us either, would have known Christ or been able to come to him without the help of God the Father. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We would not know him without that power of God. Because like those green eggs in that book, what we see when we look at Christ is very unappealing. It's not something we want. This is, in fact, exactly what happens just a few verses later. Nathanael is approached by his brother Philip. And Philip again says, come, see, we have found the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael responds, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael looks at the Christ and says, no, that isn't what I want in a Messiah. I'd rather have regular eggs, not the green eggs. That doesn't look like what I expect the Messiah to be. And so each one of us would be right there with Nathanael, constantly saying, no, I don't want this, unless the Father, by his power, draws us to follow Christ. Our text lays this out very clearly for us, that even though Christ at first doesn't look that appealing, nevertheless, once we are drawn in, what we find in Christ is so much better than what we had before. Even though at first our sinful nature says, no, I don't want that, those of us who have tasted his salvation have found that we do like it and rejoice to receive Christ weekly, daily, in our lives. John, one of the things I always like to talk about whenever I do marriage classes, whether it's before a wedding or marriage counseling with a couple, either way, I always like to ask, well, what are you willing to give up for the sake of your marriage? And marriage is such a wonderful and precious gift from God that we ought to be willing to give up just about anything for the sake of our spouse. And we all know that. We all know that the answer should be, I would give up anything for my spouse. We love to read those books in which a man is willing to die for his one true love, right? Or for his children. But when it comes down to it, unfortunately, we're very unwilling to give up even little things for the sake of our marriage and for our spouse. Sometimes even something so small as a golf game or an evening out with my friends is something we are unwilling to give up for our spouse. John the Baptist is not asked to give up something small or little, a golf game or an evening out with his friends for the sake of Christ. John the Baptist is asked to give up everything for the sake of Christ. Again, not appealing, not something we would want to do according to our sinful nature. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. He lived in the desert. He ate locusts. He dressed in coarse camel hair clothing, like the scratchiest, worst kind of clothing you could wear. He was a vagabond living in the desert, living off of what insects that he could catch out there. He had nothing, nothing, except he was very popular. This is the one thing he had going for him in his life, right? He'd go out there to the Jordan River, he would preach, the crowds would line up to be baptized by him. This is the only thing he has going for him in his life from an earthly point of view. And yet here comes Christ, and God comes to John the Baptist and says, I want you to point these crowds away from yourself. I want you to give up the one thing you have going for you, a prophet, the crowds of people, your popularity. I want you to point them away from you to Jesus Christ. That does not look appealing. And yet, what does John the Baptist receive in return? He receives the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world. And John the Baptist was more than willing to give up everything in this life for that one precious treasure, Christ Jesus, who would take away his sin and open the way to heaven for him and for us. Jesus calls us also to let go of the things of this world, to give up the things of this world for his sake. Matthew 16:25-26. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Not very appealing. Christ says, give up your life, give up your house, give up your car, your fancy job, your nice clothes, give it all up for me. Not very appealing, not something we want to do. And yet, Christ isn't actually calling us to go burn our house down and live in the wilderness like John the Baptist, is he? He's merely asking us to recognize that those things are not as precious or as good as what he has to give us. To be willing, if necessary, to give up those things for his sake. Because he is so much more precious than our house or our car or anything else. Come and you will see, he says to disciples. You don't believe me? You don't believe me that what I have to offer is so much greater than the things of this world? Come! Come, he invites us, and you will see. And he doesn't just invite us, but he pulls us, as we were saying, by that power of God. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is it we find when we are pulled by the power of God into that invitation of Christ? Christ is coming, you will see. What is it we find? We find the weight of our sins gone. We find the burden of our guilt taken away. We can go to bed and sleep peacefully at night, knowing that we have peace with God, and if we die in our sleep, we're going to heaven. We can live without fear of the last day. John the Baptist tells us he is preferred before me. I prefer him before me, John says. The world should prefer him before me. God the Father prefers him before me. He is preferred before all things because he is before all things because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he should be preferred before all things in our life as well. We have found the Christ, the Messiah. Not that we have found him, but that he found us and he revealed himself to us. And we have tasted of the gifts that he has to offer. And we have found that his promises are not boring, disgusting food that we thought them to be. But instead, they are the sweet nectar of life. This is the Lamb of God who carries away the sin of the world. Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. this is the Lamb of God. And what he has given to us is preferred before all things. And we rejoice that he has taken us into his kingdom and refreshed us and given us rest and the forgiveness of sins. Amen.